Please join me for the reading of the scripture. We're reading Psalm 63, 1 through 8. That's page 899. So I'll give you a moment to get there. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me.
Please pray with me real quickly. Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Well, today's sermon is on this Psalm 63, and we need to think about the context of this Psalm. This picture. Do you recognize that place? On Friday morning, after a week that I could only describe as not from heaven, between my AT&T job and stuff at church, it was a tough week. And Friday morning, I walk into the parking lot and I see Christina from the preschool taking a picture of this rainbow. And she shows it to me. If you look, it's actually a double rainbow. There's the rainbow that kind of looks like the dome over us, right? And above it's a little pink rainbow. And the first thing that came to my mind was, look what God gave us. I mean, I know metaphysically the properties of how rainbows are formed, and that probably somewhere else in the city at the exact same time, someone was seeing a rainbow framed over their house or over another church someplace. But that's not what came to mind. What came to mind was God's blessing. God's blessing of this place, of this corner of his kingdom. It resonated with me. It was exactly what I needed after a really tough week, to just say, look, no matter what we're going through, no matter how difficult our situation is, God's blessing us. And David, when he wrote this psalm, was in a very difficult time. If we were to read on, in verse 11, it would say, the king, describing himself. So this was a time after David was king. It was probably most likely when his son Absalom was trying to kill him and take the kingdom. And I don't know about you, but I've never had a son or daughter try to kill me that I know of. But that would be very difficult to take into your soul and into your heart. Imagine your own progeny trying to kill you. And not only that, you have to run for your life, and now you're in the middle of the Judean desert, the wilderness, probably most likely some of the same wilderness that Jesus was in his 40 days of fasting that we remember during Lent. So this is a very appropriate Lenten passage. It draws right to that wilderness location that Jesus was in when he was being tempted. So we're here now in the desert with David. And the psalm starts with, God, you are my God. I transpose two little words there, and look what a difference it makes. God, are you my God? We're going to explore how much God is our individual God as we progress through this passage. So what's in a name? In the Hebrew, the words that are used are El, E. El meaning the big God, E, my, two words. Elohim, you're my Elohim. Elohim was a word for God. So Elohim is God or gods. It's used frequently when you see the Ten Commandments, you'll have another gods before me. It's the word Elohim. So Elohim applied to any spiritual being, basically. But in the context, when it's combined with either Yahweh or Jehovah from the Greek translation, or El, it means the God of Israel. Okay? So David is saying, Mighty One, you are my God. Mighty One. For those of you who were here when Pastor Toby was around, he would frequently put up the pictograms of the words. This is God. This is El. And if you look, it reads this way. It reads from right to left. And the first pictogram is the ox, right? That's the horns. And it means power, might. The next one is the shepherd's crook, which is what they would use to control the sheep, right? So this El means a mighty, powerful God that's in control. It doesn't necessarily mean he's controlling. It just means he's in control. He's got it in hand. That's the mighty power. Now, the interesting thing about El is El was a name for the primary god of many of the Near East religions back predating David. And the Israelites took on El for the name because it means might and power. They applied it to Jehovah, to Yahweh, to the God that they worship. And when we read that first passage, we think, in our context of monotheism, thought, well, of course, God's your God, David. I mean, he's our God. He's everybody's God, right? There's only one God. But in David's time, he had choices. Because in David's time, polytheism was a thing. I mean, the neighboring tribes around Israel had many, many gods. And there was a thing called monolatry, which was sort of what the Israelites practiced. And that monolatry was, they believed that there were many gods, but they would only worship one God. They only worship Yahweh, Jehovah, their God. They believed that these other gods only had power over the people that worshiped them. That's what monolatry was. And that was a stepping stone towards monotheism, which actually came about probably in the 700s or so BC, when Persia, who was a monotheistic nation, let the Israelites go back into Jerusalem, and they carried this idea of the monotheistic God with them. So at the time when David had choices, now we have to ask ourselves, we kind of got choices too today. Even though we're monotheistic, we only believe in one God. There's only one God. There's only God. There's just God. How often do we, as a people, put other things in front of God? Have you ever seen anybody spend 5 minutes looking for their cell phone? Because you can't live without that, obviously. Right? Or somebody that binge watches 12 hours of Game of Thrones because you can't live without that. Or we put things above God all the time. Money, power, jobs, family, addictions. We put things above God all the time. And if you don't think you do, I want to get to know you because I want to learn how to do it. I know I'm guilty of it every day. I get so wrapped up, even in my job here at the church sometimes, that I forget that it's all for God. Isn't that ironic? You know? It's ironic that the things you're doing for God sometimes you forget are for God. Everything thing we're supposed to do is for God. So this is where David is. I'm going to read from this Bible here, and we're going to go through just a little bit. I like that, yes. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Now, this is not only a physical reality that David's in right now. He's in the desert. He's in the wilderness. But it's also a metaphorical thing for David. There are times where we walk through our faith walk with Jesus and with God, and we feel like we're just dry. We're just kind of, we're thirsty. We're always thirsty for something because we're not getting the feeling that we need. David knows he needs to rely on God for the fulfillment of his needs. He goes on to say, "So I looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory." And remember, David actually saw the Ark of the Covenant. He witnessed the power of it when they were transferring it to Jerusalem. He's seen the power of God in action, in its full glory, in the sanctuary. So when he says this, it means something very, very powerful to him. It's like if you had seen an accident out front, two vehicles crashing into each other, you would have a much better sense of what that looked like than somebody that didn't see it. I can envision it in my head, but I don't have the reality of it because I didn't see it. David actually saw this stuff. According to Scripture, he brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem to be witness his power in the sanctuary. And he longs for that time again with God. And he says this, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." So, he goes through a number of things in this Scripture. I want to touch on them each slightly. He says, "I will glorify your name. I will lift my hands because of you, for you, because you are who you are. I will lift my hands in worship." He says, "I'll be satisfied." Now, remember, he's in the wilderness. But he says he'll be satisfied as if, in some translations, he's eating the fat and the marrow of the bone, or in some translations, the finest and richest of foods. So, he's not getting the finest and richest of foods in the wilderness. He's not. Because he's in the wilderness. But he is satisfied as if he is because God is filling him up, not his physical being, but his spiritual being. "I will sing praise," he says. We do that when we come to church. We sing praise, right? We lift our voices to God in honor and glory. And he says, "I'll remember." In many translations, the first passage says, it says, "Early I will seek you." Early I will seek you. If you go to the Hebrew Bible, it says, "Early I will seek you." And then at the end it says, "And when I'm on my bed during the night watches, I will remember you." So David is setting it up to say, from the beginning of the day until the end of the night, I'm going to remember you. I'm going to have you on my lips. I'm going to have your thoughts in my thoughts. I'm going to have your actions in my actions. I'm going to glorify you because God is that powerful and such an influence on David. He says at the end, he's going to claim to you. We have a couple of brand new children in this congregation. Young babies. You ever watched a baby cling to their mother? You ever watched a toddler cling to their dad when something gets scary? Right? That's the kind of clinging that David is talking about here. This need for protection. This need for the love of God. We're not talking about the kind of clinging of an ex-wife or something. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about clinging to God in such a way that you Your whole being just longs for that clutch. It longs for that protection. It longs for that need to be under His wing, the shadow of His wing, the way it said in Scripture. And all this kind of comes to this word, adoration. Now, in your bulletin handout, the little green handout with the April Adventure on it, what's the first week on there? Adoration. Adoration. A stands for adoration. So, we can refer to this song and see the things that we can do to have adoration for God. What I want you to note, particularly about this song, is it's a prayer to God. But it's not a prayer of God giving this, God giving that, God giving this, God giving that. Not once in this prayer does David ask God for anything. What he does is he praises God for what he has. He praises God for what God has already provided to him. And that's the difference between a prayer of supplication and a prayer of adoration. Prayer of supplication, remember, that we get down and ask God for things. This prayer of adoration is something deeper. It's a praise, it's a worship. It's so, it's visceral, really. It's visceral. So, what I want to do is I want to ask you a few questions to end this. I want you to go away with these questions in your mind. Where do you see God? I saw God in the rainbow. My first thought was, thank you, God, for giving us this rainbow. I didn't think about anything else. It was, thank you, God, for the rainbow. So good. Where do you see God? Do you see God in the people sitting next to you? Do you see God in the things in the world? Do you see God in special revelation sometime where He actually comes and visits in some way, shape, or form? Some of the Elohim we were talking about earlier, they came in the form of angels. The angels oftentimes are referred to as Elohim as well. You know, angels on earth. Who or what do you see? David, pretty significantly in this psalm anyway, sought after God. He thought about it from morning till night. He praised Him with glory on his lips for God. That's who he was seeking after. He seeks after God. Who are you seeking after? What are you seeking after? You don't have to answer it because it might be embarrassing. But you need to answer to yourself. You need to confront yourself and say, what am I seeking? Am I seeking retirement first or God? Am I seeking power first or am I seeking God? Am I seeking, you know, better seeing worlds or God? It wasn't going to anybody. Or what distracts you from God? This is the most important one. We all have distractions every day in our lives. It was Richard, right? Richard's got a distraction right now in his life. We all come up against these distractions. We all come up against these times in the wilderness, these times in the desert. What we need to do is turn, as Richard did, to God today and pray. God provides. In some way, shape, or form, God provides. I don't know if you guys saw during the handshaking and stuff, the love that was going on around this room. People in this place care for each other. And that's what I love most about this family on this corner, is there's caring for each other. And I think that most of us here tend to keep our eye on God as much as we can. We're human. We're going to think. We're going to have times when we backslide. There's times where we're going to go, God, why did you put this on me? I can't handle it. And maybe you can't individually. I can't individually handle all the things that are put on me. But that's why we have fellowship. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we rely on God to provide. Because God is, as David says, the protector under whose wing we are shadowed and sheltered. were held with his mighty right hand. Picture that for a second, being held in the hand of the Creator. What a valuable vision to have in your head, that we're in that hand that created the world. So those are the same questions that are going on. I want you to leave the place thinking about what distracts you. Where do you see God? And who are you really seeking? If you can do that, we'll come back next week and just knock adoration out of the park. Amen.